In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Please be seated. Our scripture passage picks up where we left off in our study of the book of Ruth. We'll begin reading chapter 3, verse 12, and read all the way down through verse 13. We're in the midst of a conversation between Boaz and Ruth at the threshing floor. Where? In Bethlehem. Hear now the word of God. And now indeed it is true that I am a family guardian. However, there is a family guardian closer than I, that's what Boaz is saying. Remain tonight, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, then let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I myself will redeem you as Yahweh lives. Lie down until morning. Let us pray. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for the joy of being in your house. May we say with the psalmist, it is good. I rejoice when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Lord, may we come and be nourished by your love, by your presence. May we be fed by your word and by your sacrament. And may we fall more and more in love with you each and every day. And now, Lord, we pray that you would open your word to us, that you may accomplish in each one of us the reason that you breathed this word out and preserved it for your people down through the ages. And may we be good stewards, fruit bearers with this word that you have given us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our text this morning continues our study of the book of Ruth. Now remember the story thus far. Naomi came up with a plan to secure her family's well-being, and Ruth has implemented that plan exactly. At its heart, the single objective of this plan is to formally request that Boaz would marry Ruth, the widow of his kinsman. But how will Boaz respond to this request? Well, to Ruth's great relief, Boaz does not reject her or run her off. Instead, he blesses her in the name of Yahweh. Not only that, Boaz states his willingness to do all that Ruth has asked. Boaz says that all the elders of the town, who are the ones who are going to have to sign off on this marriage of redemption, know of Ruth's conversion. They know of her excellent character, and thus they know of her marriage eligibility. However, just as it seems that deliverance has come to Naomi and Ruth, we find that there's a problem, and it's a big one. In fact, unless this problem is resolved, the whole marriage to Boaz is off. In our text this morning, we turn to face the problem that threatens the entire account in the book of Ruth. Listen. No, and now indeed it is true that I am a family guardian. Notice at once Boaz says that it is indeed true that he is a family guardian of Elimelech's household. In other words, Boaz not only praises Ruth for her request and affirms his willingness to see it through, he also strengthens his assurance by acknowledging his family tie and thus his moral obligation to provide the family with just this sort of care, to redeem, to marry Ruth. However, just as Ruth is about to dissolve under a wave of joy and relief, Boaz's face grows somber and stern, and then Boaz utters the dreaded word, but. And Ruth's heart sinks. You see, there's a problem, and it's a big one. Listen. And now indeed it's true that I am a family guardian. However, there's a family guardian closer than I. Notice at once the problem. Boaz says that there is another relative who is closer to the family than he is. Now, this is really important. Why? Because according to Leviticus 25:25, the responsibility of redeeming a kinsman's line goes to the closest relative. However, if that closest relative refuses or is unable to undertake this obligation, the responsibility then passes to one of the other close relatives. Simply put, Boaz and Ruth cannot move forward until this closest relative has been given the right of first refusal. Got it? They got to go, they've got to run it past, he's got the first shot at it. However, that said, notice the shocking detail. This unresolved legal matter is not news to Ruth, nor is it a surprise to Ruth. In fact, the text has all along has quietly made it clear that both Ruth and Naomi knew of this other closer relative, and thus knew this matter would have to be resolved first. Again, this is why we preach, as God presents Scripture to us, we preach through books of Scripture, not just sound bites, because we would have missed this. But it's been very quietly. But remember, the book of Ruth is meant to entice us, to draw us in, to delight us. And so as we're listening, we realize this isn't a surprise. It's not shocking to Ruth. Instead, both Ruth and Naomi knew about this and knew it would have to be resolved first. And so I give you in the footnote there, there will be online some examples where we see that on the very lips of Ruth and the very lips of Naomi. They know about this, okay? But that said, at once, this fact that they knew this all along raises a significant question. And the question is this: if they knew this, why then did Naomi and Ruth start by pursuing Boaz instead of this more immediate relative? Why did they go the secondary route, the long route? Why didn't they go to the most immediate, the most direct route to get their redemption and all this settled? And there are two main reasons that are clear from Scripture and clear from the text. First, by God's providence, and it's providence, it's not luck, it's not just happenstance or fortune. By God's hand at work in the situation, by God's providence, circumstances brought Ruth to Boaz's field long before Ruth had any notion of who Boaz was or his tie to the family. So long before, they're not making a choice and choosing this guy and say, you know, well, Boaz, he's really good looking, so let's go there. That, before anything, no, God had Ruth in Boaz's field before she even knew who he was or his tie to the family. Not only that, it is Boaz's kindness and willingness to help Naomi in Ruth in the most extraordinary and lavish, unexpected way. That it's that willingness of his to help in this extraordinary way that brought Naomi to recognize God's hand at work in their situation. So remember, before this, Naomi thinks that God has abandoned her, has rejected her from being his child. She says, my name is bitter, not pleasant. But when she begins to see the lavish way that God is providing through Boaz, the lavish and unexpected, extraordinary way that things are starting to work, it tips Naomi off to the fact that maybe, just maybe, God is in fact at work in this situation, bringing about our deliverance. Thus, it is God's hand, God's blessing, and God's direction that the women choose to pursue. That's our first reason. That they are following the course that God is pointing them to. That they see God's hand at work, where they see God's direction at work. They're pursuing that course. The second reason has to do with visible character, with visible grace. Remember, the grace that saves you is a grace that changes you. And so this whole idea that our relationship with God is a private matter is not anywhere in Scripture. In fact, quite the opposite is the case. As grace begins to change you, God's presence and God's work in your life become inevitably visible. Jesus says that a city on a hill cannot be hidden. And so very oftentimes, the presence of God's hand at work in a situation is heralded, is announced by the character and the fortitude and the faithfulness of the instruments and means that he's going to use. And that's exactly what's going on here. Notice over and again, the text is stressed Boaz's genuine faith and walk with God. Thus, we have seen Boaz's kindness to his workers, his field laborers, as well as the lavish help he gives to Naomi and Ruth. By contrast, we see the opposite from this closer relative. Notice then, while the whole town knows of Naomi's return and of her dire impoverishment, there is no offer of help or even contact made by this closest relative to whom the responsibility of their well-being directly falls. We're really just hearing of him directly, first time right here. Okay, Naomi and Ruth have been back for months and not one contact, not reaching out, not one offer of help. Simply put, Boaz's character, the fruit of his life, has demonstrated that he is the instrument that God has enabled to bring about deliverance. Okay, so why are they pursuing this secondary route? One, because it's the direction that God has pointed them, and it's where they see God's character and God's grace being reflected through the instrument that God has chosen. Notice the result. Notice the picture that begins to emerge. As we listen to Scripture, and we see they already knew this. Why are they going this secondary route? Well, notice the picture that begins to emerge. Even amid the desperation of their situation, impoverished, with no place in society, all the things that we've talked about. Notice that even amid the desperation of their situation, Naomi and Ruth have not sought a quick fix to their problems. Instead, they have sought a right fix. Even though the path they pursue is more complicated, is less certain, and has far more moving parts. What do I mean that? There's nothing certain here. And there are a ton of moving parts. So think about it. We didn't know when neither did Naomi or Ruth how Boaz was going to respond. Boaz could have easily dismissed Ruth's request by deferring it to the closer relative with no skin off his back. It would not have reflected on any. He's like, look, the Bible says you got to go, that's the guy you got to talk to. And it wouldn't, they had no idea how Boaz was going to respond. Not only that, even though Boaz has consented, they still must resolve this other legal matter. In other words, with everything on the line, Naomi and Ruth have pursued the path that God has set before them and the means that reflect God's character. That is, amid crisis, they have prioritized faithfulness and character over expedience. And that's a big deal, right? And notice that Scripture records this over and again. And the book of Ruth is just one example of where we see this sort of thing at work. Why is that? Because God knows that over and again in your life, you're going to face challenges. And sometimes those challenges are going to be with everything on the line, okay? And you too will come to a choice to take the quick out, the quick fix, the most expedient, the thing that makes the most sense in the world's eyes, okay? But what God is telling you to do is follow that which reflects Him. Even though that path may be more complicated, even though there's a whole lot that you stand to lose, just like Naomi and Ruth, even though the way isn't clear cut and nothing certain, God tells you over and over again that the pathway that reflects His hand, the pathway that reflects His character and His will, is the pathway that He always inhabits. That when you walk that road that God has set forth, that God always goes with you. And so, like Naomi and Ruth, we're being reminded in our own life to take the path that isn't necessarily the quick fix, but the path that we see reflecting God's hand at work and God's character and God's ways. And so that's exactly what Naomi and Ruth do. Listen, remain tonight, and when morning comes, if He will redeem you, good, let Him redeem you. Next, notice at once, Boaz tells Ruth to remain at the threshing floor for the night. In other words, just as Naomi anticipated back in chapter 3, verse 4, Boaz tells Ruth what to do. Remember, Naomi lays out her plan, and then we get to the part where the plan ends, and Boaz is, and Naomi says, listen, Boaz will tell you what to do. He's either going to chase you off, or he's going to tell you the way and the pathway to move forward. And that's exactly what's happening here, and that's important. Why? Because in a book that's all about legal transactions, remember, the whole of the book of Ruth hinges and turns on these binding oaths, on these binding legal transactions, on these binding relationships. So in a book that's all about legal transactions, and we're talking about marriage and kinsman redeemer and all that, we're at the heart of a big legal transaction going on and unfolding right here. And so in a book that's all about these legal transactions, we see Ruth already transitioning from Naomi's authority, from Naomi's house, to that of Boaz. So remember when Naomi sets forth her plan, Ruth does exactly what she promises Naomi, or what Naomi tells her to do. And here again, we find, even though it's not certain, even though by no means is this a done deal, we already see Ruth transitioning and doing her part in this plan that God has set before both Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. Ruth is doing exactly what she has been told to do, contributing what God has her to contribute to the work, instead of resisting it and going off on her own interests. Not only that, we see Boaz mapping the way forward with Ruth's best interest in mind. Think about it. Naomi's plan has admittedly created a delicate situation that could easily be misconstrued to the harm of Ruth's reputation. Here's a young unmarried woman hanging out after hours late at night, all alone at the threshing floor after everybody's gone home or gone to bed. Okay, people talk now, people talk back then. Okay, so there's a delicate situation. In addition, it's not safe for young women to be traveling alone at night. Therefore, the first step of Boaz's instruction is to look after Ruth's well-being. As such, she is to remain at the threshing floor for the night in safety and under the cover of darkness. And so notice we see all of a sudden that we're beginning to get this reflection of God's heart in the hearts in this narrative syncing up with God's heart. And so we see Boaz seeking Ruth's well-being. That's the first thing he does. And then we see Ruth not arguing or fighting or going off on her own way, but also joining her efforts in seeking what is best and seeking this plan that God has laid out for her and her family. Listen, remain tonight when morning comes. If he will redeem you, good. Let him redeem you. Next, notice Boaz tells Ruth that as soon as morning comes, he will find out if this closer relative will redeem Ruth by marrying her. Okay, so we're using these ideas, redemption and marrying, kind of interchangeably, right? Because remember, the thing here is that if a relative dies, a brother dies without having children, then the brother or close relative of that deceased person will marry his widow, and the first child will be considered of that deceased brother's household. Why? It's carrying on the brother's name, carrying on the family line, carrying on the place in the role and in the future of God's people in the land. And this was what? An outward sign, an outward demonstration that God is the God of the living, not the dead. And God has joined himself to it in an irrevocable covenant with his people. And we participate in that. And this land, this continuation of the line, the genealogy, is all an outward demonstration of this deeper inward spiritual relationship in God's land, as God's people, and God doesn't let go. And so marrying Ruth is redeeming that family line, keeping it in the role and in the ongoing future of God's people. Not only that, Boaz goes on to say that if this closer relative will marry or redeem Ruth, then good, let him marry or redeem her. Now this is so important. Why? Because remember, the book of Ruth is not a romance motivated by passion. It's not the chick flick book of the Bible. It's not the Hallmark Channel book of the Bible. Okay? It's not a romance. And right now, you're seeing exactly why. As such, if this other kinsman wishes to exercise his right and duty, then Boaz is satisfied that proper care and provision have been met. Therefore, his concern in this regard for Ruth will end. Notice the result. It is clear that Boaz's motivation here is not passion or romance. Boaz ain't going, "I'll go fight for my baby. I love you. I'm not letting go." He's not going and downloading a Teach Yourself guitar app so he can learn and go and sing and serenade her beneath her window. "Zing, I love you, baby. Don't leave me here." Anyway, that was free, not extra, just a part of the sermon. But anyway, so the motive here is not romance or passion. Instead, Boaz's motivation is faithfulness and this central theme of loving kindness. Really, that's just kind of a poor translation. The word in Hebrew is kesed, Okay, and we see God's chesed, God's loving kindness endures forever. God's loving kindness does not falter. It's the same word here, and it's at the heart of the book. That is, unlike transient passion, Boaz's motive is not based on self or self-interest. What I want or like at the time. What's convenient or pleasing to me for right now. Instead, it is based on the ongoing value of the other, both to God and thus to God's people. Okay, so it's not this transient, self-centered passion that comes and goes. Instead, it is based on the value of what God, that Boaz loves, and Boaz's desire is to please God, to follow God, to value what God values, to do with God's things as God intends. And so it's this deep love and value of what God values and the desire to please God that is the very basis of what Boaz is doing here. As such, it is a love that is profound enough, it is deep enough to commit. All right, so this isn't so notice it's not a romance, but neither is it just an arranged marriage or a heartless marriage, okay? Nowhere does God ever tell you on whatever level that you are to interact with other people with callous indifference. That's not going on. That's not what's going on here. Instead, this is a commitment that is born out of love. A love for the other, a value in what, and God. It's Boaz's love for God and love for family that is the basis of what he's doing here. Okay, at the same time, it's a love that's profound enough to sign its name and to commit. Such then reflects God's own commitment and love for his people, his own committed love. God doesn't just say, today I'll like you, but who knows tomorrow. He signs his name. He makes irrevocable covenants, committed love. A commitment born out of love. And notice in this book that's all about legal transactions, in this book that at its heart is all about this committed love, we find these two things beginning to touch. Okay? A commitment born out of love and a love that is committed enough, or a love that's profound enough to commit. And this is at the very heart of the book. Listen, but if he does not wish to redeem you, then I myself will redeem you as Yahweh lives. Next, Boaz tells Ruth that if this closer relative will not redeem her, then Boaz himself will do it. Now, this is important. Remember, by Old Testament law, this closest relative is not required to redeem Ruth and may legally opt out if he so desires. However, that says to turn one's back on a family member in need and to abandon their line, their future, is a negative moral reflection on that person, as we shall see. Okay, we've not even met this guy, but notice already the author is carefully and skillfully preparing us for our first meeting of him and our assessment of him. Already we've seen he's a no-show. He hasn't offered any help. He hasn't even reached out or made contact. And not only that, we're being prepared for to see someone who is going to do just this, turn their back on the family and abandon their line. Okay, so already we're being prepared for our first meeting. Regardless, Boaz says that if this other kinsman will not redeem Ruth, then he himself will marry her. Not only that, Boaz concludes his pledge by saying, as Yahweh lives. And this is important because I want you to notice the strength of Boaz's pledge. The phrase, as Yahweh lives, is a technical, is a legal formula. It's a technical oath formula used throughout the Old Testament. So this isn't like when we're saying, hey, I'll see you tomorrow, Lord willing. Or, oh, glory be to God, that pizza was great. Okay, that's not like just the careless things we say. This would be a formula that was well known, kind of like, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? We know that is. We know we're in a courtroom. We know we're swearing to tell the whole truth. And if we break our promise and violate that oath, we'll be held in perjury and could be go to jail. All right, so that's what this is. This is a specific technical oath formula used throughout the Old Testament. That is, the speaker is making his pledge both to Yahweh, to God, and before Yahweh. He's making that pledge to Yahweh as Yahweh lives and before Yahweh. As such, this oath invokes Yahweh to witness that the deed is done And so hold the speaker accountable for the fullness of his oath. He's making that pledge to God and before God. Notice the result. In a book that's all about legal transactions, and at the moment upon which the entire book hinges, because from this point on, everything in Israel is going to be different. It's from this marriage that the king, King David, will come in the Davidic line. Everything in world history will be different. It is through this line that the Messiah is going to come into the world, the Messiah that you and I are here this morning to worship as Savior. Everything changes. And at this moment, Boaz formally obligates himself, all that he is, all that he has, the whole of his life going forward. He formally obligates himself with a binding oath of commitment. Simply put, there is no stronger assurance than Boaz could have given Ruth. Boaz, the strength and instrument of Yahweh, is all in. Thus, one way or another, whether it's the other guy or whether it's Boaz himself, one way or another, Boaz will see Naomi and Ruth provided for. Listen, now lie down until morning. Oh, I love this. Finally, Boaz tells Ruth to lie down until morning. This is important. Remember, Boaz has already just told Ruth to remain there with him until the morning. However, Boaz is not being repetitive or pedantic here. Instead, notice the delightful and all too human contrast with which this passage ends. Think about it. Ruth's entire world has just changed. The weight that has been on her shoulders has been lifted. Thus, with all that has happened, and Ruth being female, okay, just saying, don't get mad, just saying, okay? You know that she has a billion questions. You know that she wants to talk through all of the details. In my house, we can't put a Christmas ornament on this side of the room or on the other side of the room without having to talk about it. We have to go through it. How's it going to look? Do you think somebody will be up there? Okay. I didn't even know we owned that. All right? So you know that Ruth has got 1,000 questions. She wants to talk through the details. How does Boaz feel about being her husband? Is he rooting for it, or is he hoping the other guy comes through? And never mind all of that. One way or another, Ruth has a wedding to plan. Boaz, on the other hand, and can we all say, bless his heart. Boaz, on the other hand, has a plan in place. He knows what he is going to do next. In the morning, I'll get up and go find out if this dude wants to marry her. Okay? Simple. Therefore, in his mind, the matter is as resolved as it can be at this point. As such, there's no need for further discussion. If all Boaz wants to do is go back to sleep, which is what he was doing really well until Ruth woke him up. Thus, in a humorous, oh so typical, and extremely anticlimactical scene, think of all the drama. Think this all going. Ruth's world is about to blow up. She doesn't know if Boaz is going to run her off, and it's all happened, and boom, boom, it happens fast. And then in this anticlimactic scene, just as Ruth is about to shotgun her questions and talk to Boaz until the wee hours of the morning, Boaz lies back down, satisfied, and tells Ruth to go to sleep until morning. And just like that, the night, Naomi's carefully detailed plan, and all Ruth's efforts and emotions are over. Thus, once again, just as this scene started, once again, we find Ruth in a pile of grain, lying on her back, staring at the night sky, unable to sleep, too wired up, unable to sleep. And I can't help but thinking that the author, as he's writing this, belly laughs. It's such a delightful scene. And I can't help that we too are to share this joy. This is a book that's meant to delight us. It's a book that's meant to fill us with this joy and to draw us in, because it has everything to do with you and me. The Savior that will come for this is your Savior and mine. What God is doing here is as much for you and me as it is for Ruth and Naomi. Okay? And so the Bible is a book filled with humor, but let me say this, it's never frivolous, and it's never silly, and there's a point. So notice the point, as we laugh at Ruth, and so can relate to her. At once, verse 13 reminds me that then, back in Bible times, just as now, big theology, the working of God's hand, and remember, There's no bigger theology at work than what's going on right here, even though nobody involved knows it. Okay? We're in Advent. We're fixing to celebrate the birth of our Savior, who was born where? In Bethlehem. And Bethlehem's not big. It's probably a 5-mile radius from this threshing floor, within that, somewhere in that area. Remember the fields where the shepherds were keeping watch when the angels of the Lord appeared before them? These are those fields. And the reason that Mary and Joseph come back to Bethlehem, because it is these folks who are David's grandparents. This is where that line is being directed. This is where they come, because it is the house of their family. And it's starting right here. And notice the point. As we smile at Ruth and can relate, we're reminded that big theology, the working of God's hand, takes place amid the small details of real life lived out by real people. You see, this is your God at work for you in the midst of real lives that are just like your life and my life. It's uncertain, it's filled with humor, and it's there in the small details that God works big theology in your life. Now, it might not be big theology for everybody, but it's big theology for you as you see the way that God, over and again, has shown the way that he does not let go of you, that you count and that you matter to him. And it's in these quiet, small moments that we find God's hand at work in our life, just like he was in Ruth. And so this morning, we leave Ruth on her back, staring at the stars, frustrated and probably going, "Men." But there she is. We'll pick up next week. Amen?
Amen. Amen.